Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 tonight. We are going to be talking about anger because God's Word is going to be addressing anger tonight. Anger is probably one of those emotions or attitudes that reveals our blindness and self-deception and hypocrisy, maybe more than any other emotion or attitude does. So, well, what do you mean by that? Well, for the most part, when you, if you're like me, and I won't cast all of my sin on you, but if you're like me, when you see another person getting angry, from your perspective, it's clearly sinful, like every time. Yet when I get angry, I feel so completely justified to be angry. You see, self-deception and blindness and hypocrisy throughout that anger. And notice how we even talk about anger. We talk about it as if something or someone outside of us invaded us, conquered our wills, and made us angry. Oh, that made me so angry. She made me mad. We don't say that about any other sin. You made me lie. She made me cheat. And they made me steal. But we have no trouble saying that about anger. You see, that just shows that we are blind to see what is really going on with anger inside of us. And too often, we're like a full, filled to the top cup, and all that has to happen is we just need to get bumped and we spill out anger. We are the ones who have been storing up anger. And all anyone needs to do is basically just breathe. Get near us, and anger will come out. Is an anger possible that is empty of that kind of blindness and empty of that kind of self-deception, empty of hypocrisy? Is there an anger that is empty of sin? Well, the answer from the Bible is not just yes. It is possible that there is an anger that is without sin. But actually, the answer tonight from Ephesians 4, 26 to 27 is not only yes, it is possible, but you have actually been prepared by God to display an anger that is pleasing to God if you are a Christian. You've been well prepared for a new kind of anger that the world has no idea of. I'll call it the new man anger, or the new identity anger that we have in Christ. And you know what? The world needs to see this anger in you, Christian. Because this anger can't be made by worldly men and women. It can only be chosen by those who are new creatures in Christ. So that means this anger is actually the fruit of the gospel in you. And the world needs to see that the gospel has power to make this kind of attitude and disposition. Let me read verses 20 to 24 just to remind us of the context prior, and then we'll drop down to verses 26 and 27. Follow along as I read. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, this is what you were taught, to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and you were taught to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23, and you were taught to put on the new self, the new man, the new identity, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, all of these commands that follow. And particularly tonight, verse 26 and 27. Therefore, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let's pray and ask God for help. Heavenly Father, here we are again with our Bibles opened and your word before us, and we recognize our need for you. And Father, what comes to my mind as I think about this passage and thinking about anger is I think about your anger that your Son quenched at the cross on our behalf. Father, thank you for having a righteous anger that was overcome by amazing love. What compassion you have, what love you have for sinners who should feel an eternity's worth of that anger from you. And here we are looking at a passage where you're commanding us to be angry. Father, you know in my own heart how much I've wrestled with this command and this passage, wondering how on earth this is possible. So convicted by the fact that I think the only kind of sin in me is sinful anger. So Father, thank you that we can address a challenging subject like this, that we can just, if we sit before your word, humble ourselves, and you give us your Spirit, Father, we can reap great treasure and fruit from this. And we pray that you would do that, that you would show us what your word says, that we might be faithful to you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. What is this passage all about? It is this, the gospel's identity exchange at conversion. That's verses 20 to 24. That's what happened. The old man, the old identity was put off, and a new identity or a new man was put on through repentance and faith by God's grace at conversion. That identity exchange, God giving to us a new identity, prepares us for all of these commands in verse 25 and following. In particular, tonight, we are well prepared to be angry. However, with these three qualifications. Number one, second half of verse 26, or the next part of verse 26, do not let new man anger degenerate into sin. This next qualification, the next part of last part of verse 26, do not allow irritation, time to develop. And this third qualification that Paul gives, verse 27, do not give the devil any opportunity with what we're calling new man anger. Now, in order to really get at these three qualifications in the passage, we need to actually accomplish some other things a lot broader than this before we tackle these three things. So, the unpacking of verses 26 to 27 is going to take mostly at the end of the message tonight here so that we can answer some other important questions about anger, and I hope that won't make you mad. So, number one, in the New Testament, what does the verb be angry and the noun anger, which is down in verse 31, usually mean for us? You can see Paul uses that word anger down in verse 31. We'll talk about that in a moment. Well, this is important for us to figure out because you're going to be reading your Bibles. You're going to come across be angry, other passages talking about being angry, and you're going to come across the word anger, and you're going to go, that's clearly a bad thing going on, and so what's Paul doing here saying do this bad thing? Whenever this verb in verse 26, be angry, is used in the rest of the New Testament in regards to humans, not God, in regards to humans, it has a negative connotation to it, a negative meaning to it. It's an anger that is sinful. Let me give you some examples. You can write these down. In Jesus' teaching on murder in Matthew 5, verse 22, he made it clear that anger in the heart was the real deeper concern, didn't he? He said in Matthew 5:22, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." You see, this is an anger that makes one, the one who's displaying it, guilty. That's not good. Another example. Jesus used this in a parable about the prodigal son. The older son's sinful attitude and actions, they were illustrations par excellence of the sinfulness of the religious leadership of Israel in the nation at that time. The older son's anger in the story reflects the sinful heart of the religious leadership of Israel as they saw tax collectors and sinners getting saved by God the Father. It made them mad. In Luke 15:28, Jesus said in the story, "But he, the older brother, became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him." And it's a wrong kind of anger to have. Another example from the book of Revelation, Revelation 11:18. "There the nations are sinfully angry with God, at God. And he in return answers their sinful anger with his righteous anger in judgment." Revelation 11:18 says, "And the nations were enraged." Same word. They were angry. "And God, your wrath," the word used in Ephesians 4:31 for anger, "came. And the time came for the dead to be judged." So their enraged anger meant that God's anger was coming in judgment. So that's for the verb. It's sinful anger. Whenever the noun form of this word is used in regards to humans, and not to God, but to humans, in the rest of the New Testament, the same thing can be concluded. It has a negative meaning to it. It's an anger that is inappropriate for the Christian life. If you just look down at Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath," and here it is, "anger, along with all these other horrible sins, be put away from you." Put them away. You see, how does Paul say that and then before say, be angry? We have to resolve this. We've got to figure this out. Colossians 3:8, you can write it down, says the same thing. "But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander." 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul says, "Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath." Same word, without anger and dissension. In Hebrews 11:27, in talking about King Pharaoh at the time of Moses and his response to what was going on, "By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king," the anger of the king, clearly sinful anger. The only other usages of the noun form in connection with humans in the New Testament is Romans 13, verses 4 to 5, and we're going to cover that in a moment, and James 1, verses 19 to 20, and we'll talk about that at the end. So I'm going to save those for now. So the conclusion here is that the word in these other contexts, it's sinful action. It's sinful emotion. It's a sinful disposition, which begs us then to ask this second question. Number two, then in what sense is Paul using the command, be angry? How do I reconcile this? Clearly, it's a command in verse 26. It's every bit as much a command, the command to be angry, as the command to do not sin is a command. As much as do not let the sun go down is a command. As much as do not give the devil an opportunity is a command. And it's a positive command, whereas the following three are negative commands. Do not, do not, do not. So then, in what sense is Paul commanding positively a disposition, an attitude, an action that everywhere else is a sin? Is he saying something like, do this sin positively and do not sin? It doesn't even make sense, does it? So what is Paul doing with this verb? You know what? He's doing something different. He's doing something different with it than even what he says should be done out in verse 31. And I believe Paul here is using the verb for anger with a different sense than it's predominantly used everywhere else. Now I want you to think with me for a minute to help you understand what he's doing. If you were going to do something like that, if you were going to use a word that everyone predominantly used with a negative meaning and you were going to use it in a positive way, Once you used it, what would you have to do? Qualify it. You might have to qualify it once. You might even have to qualify it twice. You might even have to a third time say, well, this is what I don't mean. You know, you might have to say, what I don't mean by be angry is this. Be angry and do not sin. And what I mean by be angry is this. Be angry, but don't let the sun go down on your irritation. And what I mean by be angry is, you know, don't give the devil an opportunity to exploit your anger. I think that's the evidence right here in our very passage of what Paul is doing. He's using it in a different sense, with a positive sense, unlike all the other uses of it in regards to humans in the New Testament. And in doing so, he has to give three bullet commands about what he's not talking about. You know what a great modern day example is of this? And Smed reminded me of it this week, so he gets all the credit. John Piper has done this. He has done this in our day with a word. He has taken a word, a negative word, that from all appearances it cannot be thought of without all of its negative baggage for Christians, and he's kind of reinvented it. What's the word? Hedonism. Hedonism is the doctrine that pleasure or happiness is the sole or chief good in life. And yet Piper calls us to see in Scripture that there's a hedonism he believes we must pursue as Christians, where our greatest pleasure is God himself. And we should seek constantly to be pleased in him, or satisfied in him. The famous phrase, God is most glorified in us when we are most what? Satisfied in him. And the minute Piper said that, wrote that, preached that, he spent years explaining what he didn't mean. If the Holy Spirit has led Paul at this point in Ephesians 4 to exhort Christians to a kind of anger that is actually pleasing to God, what other word would he use? What are his choices? Paul's only choice is to take a negative word that he thinks can be used to best express what the new man is capable of. Be angry is that verb. And he immediately qualifies it with three cautions to help us understand what it can't be. So the short here of what Paul is doing is expecting that the new man in Christ has a capacity created by God to be angry with a kind of anger that is not sinful, not selfish anger. And I call it new man anger. We'll talk more about this as we unfold the passage, but let's explore one other question before we do so. Number three, is this command to be angry and not sin, is this very realistic? Because I'll be honest with you, I didn't think it was. I have seen this verb. I have told people, I don't know how to be angry and not sin. I feel like I only know how to be angry and sin. And so I look at this and I don't even know what to do with this verse. And so I've been asking myself all week, how realistic is this? And what I found was so amazing. I want to just share this part with you. This is more just for my sake, maybe. Write these passages down. Think on this. In Isaiah 10:5, God refers to a pagan nation, Assyria, as the tool or the extension of his own anger against Israel. In Isaiah 10:5, he says, Assyria is the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hands is my indignation. So get this. God has no trouble at all expressing his own righteous anger toward Israel through a pagan nation. He identified his own anger with pagans, and you could actually see it coming as they marched against Israel. And something similar is said concerning King Cyrus the Persian in Isaiah 45:1. God calls Cyrus his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him. So there, God has no trouble expressing his own judgment, his own wrath toward the nations through a pagan king. He identified his anger with the nations with a king, a pagan one. You could see it. So God was willing to have his anger identified and therefore visible through pagans. Now hold that for a moment and go to Romans 13. We'll look at this one together. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. I want you to see this. Romans 13, verse 1. Every person, Paul says, is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. How many authorities are there out there in the world outside of God? None. Those which exist are established by God. Governing authorities exist only because God established them. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Those who resist the governing authority that God established actually find themselves opposing God and worthy of receiving condemnation. Verse 3, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Those governing authorities and rulers, they're there for the cause of fear for doing evil, for those who do it evil. Verse 4. For, watch this, it, the governing authorities, is a minister of God, a servant of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God. He said it again. An avenger who brings wrath, anger, same word, on the one who practices evil. So get this, because God calls governing authorities his minister or his servant twice, an avenger who brings anger on the one who practices evil. Can you get that? So God calls Rome. He would call the United States government. He would call any government his servant. And he shares something of his with that servant. He shares his anger. He shares his wrath with them. He puts it on display through them so you can actually see his anger when the guilty get punished. Now consider Jesus. Jesus comes. He takes on the second member of the Godhead, takes on human flesh. He becomes one of the sons of Israel. And when he was in a synagogue early in his ministry in Galilee, he saw that the religious leadership of Israel had made a mockery of God's law, turning it into something that forbid them from showing compassion to even those who needed healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus was angry. Mark 3:5. And looking around at them with anger. You could see it. You could see the anger. He was grieved at their hardness of heart. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand and he was healed. So Jesus, equally God, equally man, found place for righteous anger on earth among men. You could see it. Now back to Ephesians 4. If you look at Ephesians 4, verse 26, you'll see some probably capitalized words, all caps. That's because Paul here is quoting from Psalm 4. And I want you to consider King David. I'll let you read the psalm on your own later. David, in that psalm, finds himself at odds with most likely the nobles of his own people. His own people, the highbrow people of his nation, are upset with him. They're at odds with him. There's strife between him and them, and they are angry. And so David's exhortation to them in Psalm 4:4 is, be angry and do not sin. He tells the noblemen of Israel, be angry and do not sin. The NAS translates it, tremble and do not sin. Or if you look in the margin in the NAS, it says, tremble with fear or tremble with anger and do not sin. It softens it. Paul quotes the Greek version of Psalm 4:4, and it just simply clearly says, be angry and do not sin. So David had no problem counseling his own people who were at odds with him to be angry. But to be angry and not sin in that anger. So how realistic is this? Let's put it all together in Ephesians 4. If God was willing to connect or identify his anger with a pagan nation like Assyria, or a pagan king like Cyrus, make his anger visible through them, and if God is willing to connect or identify his anger or wrath with governing authorities as avengers who bring wrath on those who do evil, and if it was realistic that the great King David in his day exhorted his fellow Israelites to be angry and not sin, and when Jesus, the greater son of David, came, and it was realistic for him to display as a man on anger, an anger that was sinless, then how realistic is it that new creatures in Christ, made so by God through union with Christ, would have the capacity for a God-pleasing anger on earth? It is very realistic. And this was what was mind-blowing to me. I have been so swayed by my own sinful anger in my life. Displaying it seemed like this huge tower that made this command here in Ephesians 4 really small. I can't pay attention to that command because I don't even know what to do with that command because it seems like I'm just sinful in my anger all the time. Would God, think on this with me, would God want to display something of his anger on earth and do it through pagan kings and pagan governments, but then not want to display a righteous anger through new creatures in Christ that he created when he united them to his son? So David could tell fellow Israelites under the old covenant to be angry but not sin, but new creatures in Christ under the new covenant can't? Jesus could come and display his anger toward injustice. But we can't, even though we have been united to him by God in his death and his resurrection and given a new capacity. Actually, Paul's whole point here in Ephesians 4 is that God has done something holy and righteous in creating our new identity. Verse 24. And God desires, with his new creatures in Christ, to have them display an anger in a way that is pleasing to him on earth. This is a completely realistic command. But how you are to do that is everything. Which takes us now to our fourth point, the qualifications on the command to be angry, and it takes us to what this passage is all about. Here we are, the sermon can begin. Verse 26, the gospel's identity exchange at conversion, it prepares you to be angry with these three qualifications. Number one, do not let new man anger degenerate into sin. Again, Paul here in Ephesians 4:26 is reclaiming this word, be angry, for a moment for Christians to show them that there is actually a way to have this strong emotion, have this strong attitude under certain circumstances and not sin. Be angry and do not sin. But this also tells us that this kind of anger is actually very susceptible to sin because of the weakness of our flesh, the weakness of our minds. See, Paul knows. He knows how vulnerable we are in this anger, and he has three qualifications that help us with this new man anger to help keep it in the holiness category. And the very first qualification he gives here just states the matter broadly and generally. Don't sin. Do not sin. Do not miss the mark that God has for you. So this new man anger, if you are not careful, Oh, it will easily degenerate into sin. How? Well, even the next commands tell us some clues. Number two, the second qualification, do not allow irritation time to develop. That's the second part of the verse. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And it is unfortunate that that second word there, anger, in verse 26, got translated that way. Because that word is, even though it's from the same root of the verb prior, it has a preposition attached to the front of it, which means that it intensifies the meaning of that word. So if the first idea is be angry, the second idea at the end of verse 26 is anger intensified. It's vein-popping anger. It's anger that's in an outburst. It's anger that has gone to a violent irritation. I think irritation is the best word to use. It's the state of being intensely provoked. Exasperation. It's festering anger. Do not let the sun go down on your festering anger. Do not let the sun go down on your provoked, intense anger. Paul says that this kind of anger is not to have very much time given to it at all. Doesn't he say that? Do not let the sun go down on that irritation. Don't let this irritation last longer than the sun shines that day. In regards to time, when godly anger begins to shift into this kind of anger, it only is to get a very short leash. And I think the spirit here of what Paul is after is the one who has this kind of irritation is to prayerfully bring it to God and prayerfully bring it to anybody else that he or she needs to resolve it at the end of the day before it gets a life of its own. Now imagine with me, if you and I do not continually renew our minds, renew the spirit of our minds, verse 23 of chapter 4, if we're not doing that on the gospel, we are going to be especially susceptible to brooding on our anger, fixating on it. We might even be deliberating within ourselves about how justified we are to be angry. The next thing we know, what we have done to our new man anger is we've picked at it. We've picked at it, and we made a loose thread on it, and we started pulling it, and now that anger is unraveling into irritation. We did it. However, a mind that is being renewed on the gospel. Things like forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. A mind being renewed on grace towards sinners who don't deserve it. On God's great patience and mercy toward us. On God's unconditional love. Minds being renewed on gospel realities like, I'm no longer a slave to anger. I'm not. But I'm a slave to God now. A slave to righteousness. Well, that one who is doing that, renewing his mind or renewing her mind on those kinds of things, is less inclined to pick at the loose threads of the new man anger. The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. So, be angry, but be angry and do not let irritation have any time to develop. Last qualification, number three, do not give the devil any opportunity with new man anger. Verse 27, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Literally, it's do not give a place to the devil. Listen, if the devil is homeless, wandering about, roaming, Paul is telling us that when we are angry, we have to be especially alert. Because if we are not careful, we will make a place for the devil to settle down. If we are unaware or we get sloppy in our new man anger, we will make up the guest room for him. We'll give him a place in our hearts. And we're talking about the devil. The slanderer. The accuser. The deceiver. Now, wait a minute. Think about those three words. Slandering. Falsely accusing. And being deceived. Have you ever noticed in your anger how easy it is to slander somebody? Have you ever noticed in your anger how easy it is to falsely accuse somebody, your spouse? Have you ever noticed how easily you believed a lie in the midst of your anger because you were sure that lie was going to help justify your anger? Now, how did slandering become so easy in my anger? And how did false accusations just seem to happen reflexively? And how is it that I was so easily deceived? Well, guess what? Guess who I made a place for? The devil. Do not give the devil any opportunity with new man anger. Now, I want to take you to two other passages. Romans 12, verse 19. And I want to put it together with Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Turn to Romans 12, verse 19. We need to understand these together. So we're going to put Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 together with Romans 12, 19. Romans 12, 19, Paul says there, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for the anger of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Be angry with the new man anger. Oh, be angry with it. But leave room for God's wrath, for God's anger. Your new man anger is not revenge. You leave room for God to be that. You make a space for him, but you don't make any space for the devil. Now, what about James chapter 1, verse 19? Turn to that, please. James 1, verse 19 and 20. Let's put together Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 and James 1, 19. This is the other use of anger. We'll look at it now as a noun form. James 1, verse 19 and 20. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I think James here is giving something of a nod to Paul's teaching in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. You see, anger that is quick to form is most often no good, tainted too much with evil and therefore unable to accomplish anything righteous. But there can be an anger if arrived at slowly. Just like there can be speaking if you arrive at it slowly. Do you see that in verse 19? James here is not forbidding strictly all speaking, is he? And then right there with it is being slow to anger. He is not strictly forbidding anger, too. So, be slow to get to the right kind of anger. That's James 1, the new man anger. And if it begins to unravel, that's Ephesians 4, you be quick to bury it before the sun goes down. You understand? Now back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Let's put these three qualifications all together. If we did that, we'd have something like this. If your new man anger burns into an irritation, and then if you let that smolder for a while And then you think, oh, actually, you know what? I think it's gone out. I'm not angry anymore. But you never really dealt with it? Well, then you have handed on a silver platter an opportunity for the devil to exploit you to even greater wicked ends. See, we are commanded to a new kind of anger. But Paul knows our weakness. He knows this mixed condition that you and I are in. And that requires the command to have three qualifications or three cautions. So, just practically speaking, the next time you find yourself thinking, I'm angry, or I want to be angry right now, there should be three immediate qualifications that pop up in your mind. Okay, no sinning here in this anger. And if this anger easily degenerates into irritation, I will resolve that quickly. And right now, the devil is watching closely. And he is looking for a place. And I will not give him one. Application. We'll do this mainly next week because there's so much here to think about. But I want to go back to what we talked about at the beginning, that there is indeed an anger that is empty of self-deception. It's empty of blindness, empty of hypocrisy. There is an anger that is empty of sin. It's a new kind of anger that only the new man or the new identity, the new creature in Christ can demonstrate. And that anger is not just possible for you or me, but we are commanded to it. And you know what? Unbelievers around us, and even Christians who maybe have never displayed or seen the right kind of anger, unbelievers around us especially, they need to see this anger. Because the anger of the world looks nothing like this anger. Nothing like it. Worldly anger, in fact, is everything we're trying to avoid. And your anger, Christian, this new man anger, is something the worldly one has never even thought of. Never. This new man anger is actually proof to the world that the gospel has power to change somebody and produce something like this that the worldly man has no capacity for. If you can demonstrate this anger, you are showing something and demonstrating something that a worldly one, an unbeliever, has no capacity to show or demonstrate. And any time you can display a gospel fruit in front of a worldly man or a worldly woman, that is a great moment for the gospel. Because you can explain where it came from and what it is and why it's so different. And you say, okay, but yeah, but what does that look like? What does this kind of anger look like? Because I'm really ready for this anger. I want to go home and I want to show it to everyone. That'd probably be a bad thing to do, by the way. Well, that's what next week is going to be all about. But I'll give you a sneak peek. Start by being angry with your own sin first. Okay? Start by being angry with your own sin first. This is the heart of it. This week, just practice being angry with your own sin before you get angry with your spouse's sin. Before you are angry with your children's sin, your roommate's sin, kids, your parents' sin. Be angry with your own sin before you're angry with your boss's sin or your employee's sin. And we will unpack that much more next week. Let's pray. Father, again, we want to close our time out with thoughts about your anger. You are righteously angry against sin all of the time. You are never deceived, self-deceived in your anger. You are never blind in your anger. You are never hypocritical in your anger like us. There's no sin in your anger. And all you ever had toward us was righteous anger. An anger we deserved and earned. And yet your Son came as our substitute, stood in our place, and he received your anger, your wrath on the cross in our place. And he did this for every single one who believes. Father, would you tonight, as maybe we are convicted by our own sin, our own anger that is full of sin, would you take us back to your anger, your sinless anger, and let us see what you have done to quench and swallow and satisfy your sinless anger at the cross by pouring out your wrath on your Son for those who believe. Open eyes, Lord, to see this. Soften hearts to receive it. Grant repentance and faith in Jesus so they miss your anger. And Father, help us as we meditate even on your anger this week. It'll purify our anger. It'll remind us how quickly you overlooked our offense. Oh, that's good for us when we see others sin against us. May we be like you and quickly overlook the offense. Oh, but it's still true that you are angry with sin, righteously so, and we have been saved and made new, and we have the same kind of heart for righteousness and a hatred for sin as you. So there must be a place for anger against sin. But help us to be angry first with our own sin against you, seeing what it has done to our relationship with you, seeing what it has done to your character before others. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.